2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we might listen to what the Lord has to say to us in a very special part of his word. I believe it may not be true for you, but it's true in the UK, that 2 Corinthians is one of those forgotten treasures of the New Testament. It's an uncensored, turbulent, highly personal reading material for mature Christian leaders. And it's a world exclusive, and it's there for you and me to turn to and to be fed by day. It's amazingly honest. One wonders that the Word of God contains such personal self-revelations as the Apostle Paul gives us here. It's extraordinarily relevant because it's addressed to a living, growing people of God with a regional setting. And it's so practical because it gives a blow-by-blow description of how it is for the people of God when we turn to our Lord and desire to be ministered to by him. I don't know how you preach, but I certainly have found a tremendous liberty in this last decade of my ministry or so by going through books of scripture verse by verse, though seeking to do it under the Lord in a way that does justice to the heart of themes as one takes any particular passage. And certainly in my church in Cambridge, going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse and 2 Corinthians verse by verse, even though it took over a year, was one of those extraordinary experiences of being exposed to scripture. And I commend that alongside other ways of forming our preaching programs, of being open. And these verses particularly, and I want to be looking at the opening of 2 Corinthians, have some extraordinary truths for us as pastors and partners here today. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We praise our Lord for his word to us again today. About the only usual thing of this letter is the way it begins. From Paul, an apostle, that means literally sent person, of course, on the highest authority by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, a co-sender and key messenger with Paul. It's addressed to the church of God in Corinth. Note that, not the church in Corinth. That would have been a relatively small thing. in the statistical handbook. How many members and children and baptisms? The Church of God in Corinth is much bigger. Part of God's cosmic society, which cannot be broken by death. The Church triumphant, as well as the Church militant. To the whole people of God, visible and invisible, localized at Corinth, this greeting comes. You will know time and time again how, under the inspiration of the word, Paul proves himself to be a great Baptist. And here you've got wonderful teaching about the local church. That the local church is the whole people of God, localized at one point, part of a whole, of course. And yet, because the Lord is the head of the whole church, and there, the whole church in that place, with all the gifts that the Lord gives us in order to fulfill his purposes right there. And this church is the church that's greeted to the whole church as it's there in Corinth, to the whole church as it meets in Brisbane. But also, of course, the saints throughout Achaia. And here we have the regional setting so appropriate to us as we meet together in our meeting here and in assembly. And it's, of course, to the saints throughout Achaia. We all know that the word saints is not elitist, even though we keep using it that way. We keep talking about the special people in our fellowships as being the saints. Of course, we're all called to be saints. It comes from that root word from which we get holiness. It means a separated people. It means those called according to our Lord and walking in the light and walking according to his purposes, and therefore a holy people, saints unto him. It seems to me that certainly in the church I know best, in the UK, this question of holiness is one of the most missing qualities. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit, and certainly as I know you've experienced in the last decade or so, this experience of the Holy Spirit ministering to us has been one of a great rediscoveries, but we forget that he is Holy Spirit, that he is utterly other, that there is an ethical purity and beauty to the Holy Spirit, that this should be evidenced in the lives of those who are separated by him and for him. And when the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, it is at that level of unholiness that we should be deeply disturbed and troubled. It seems to me that in our public worship and in our private devotions, there is all too little confession. Very often you can share in services of worship and praise where there is no time when the people of God truly confess their sin. And certainly for some of us, in our private devotional lives, we too quickly move in our praise and our adoration. And don't we want to praise our Lord over that time when, because we are worshipping him who is holy and utterly other from ourselves, we should pause in our brokenness and our humility as a people who are so unholy, so dirty and dark and stained, in order to acknowledge our unworthiness and to be cleansed and renewed. I find in my own personal devotional life that I so often need different kinds of structures and from time to time use different sorts of ways, different books and helps. And for a time I used the Lutheran Minister's Prayer Book, which is extraordinarily demanding with its watches for prayer 3 times during the day. And one of the prayers in that book, you may well know, is the prayer of confession, which begins like this: "Waken my heart, O Lord my God, make my heart watchful to serve you and alert to your command. Trouble me with the smallness of my work. Trouble me with the greatness of your command. Trouble me with my unholiness and my slowness to obey. Trouble me with time running out and every lost hour. Trouble me with my sins and the sins of all men. Trouble me with the troubles of your church, which are the work of men. Trouble me and make me to watch continually for your judgment. Trouble me, O Lord, and let me keep my faith in the midst of my trouble. Let me go forward desiring the coming of your glory. Let me go forward, for your glory shall be revealed. I thank you, Lord, that my work ends and your work begins. We need to be a people in pastoral leadership far more troubled about our unholiness and our disobedience than often we are. Now this word is addressed to the saints. And we, not because of any worthiness in ourselves, but because of who our Lord is, are called to be numbered among them. And then after that, grace, in verse 2, packed with theology, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We move into the heart of this extraordinary passage for you and me today. Now you don't need much discernment and insight to realize what's the heart of this passage to us. You just look at the frequency of the words that appear in these 11 verses that we had read to us. Line after line it says, troubles, 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 6 times. Pressures, distress, sufferings. And line after line it reads, comfort, comfort, comfort. 10 times that word comes. Now we must take some time on this because it's often misunderstood. And I believe our response should first this morning be, analyze your troubles. Because the word trouble here actually means pressure. And that's a peculiarly 20th century word. Pressure with the stress disease that it so often leads to. And so many people are walking catalogues of misery because they cannot cope with the pressures. That we can think of them. We can all think of people, but we dare not ask how they are in case they tell us. And we may not have that hour to spare, even though we may be very good pastors indeed. We need to understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is not about that kind of pressure. It's not about that kind of trouble. It's not actually talking to you about the problem you may have with your teenagers. At least 2 of us have in this room. Or about elderly parents, or about colleagues, or about the state of our car, or about our cat, or about all kinds of issues, including, of course, the deeply personal issues about our own health and the concerns that may be raised about that. This Word of God is about troubles provoked by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are about Christ provoked troubles. This pressure is nothing less than verse 5, the sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives. Now that's real trouble. When Lord Mountbatten was killed just a few years ago, one of his officers was asked what he would have written on Lord Mountbatten's tombstone, and he paused for a while and then he said, "There's nobody I would want more in a tight corner than Dickie Mountbatten. There's nobody who get you in a tight corner quicker than Dickie Mountbatten." We have to say, with the greatest reverence and love in the world, that there's nobody more wonderful to serve than our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're committed to him, there's nothing more glorious than to be his servant. But alongside the most wonderful joys, there are the most wonderful troubles too. And that happens when you and I are called to serve the Master. For the Lord who rejected the Superman status to be the servant is the same Lord who calls you and me very seriously to deny ourselves and to take up a cross and to drink the cup that he drinks and to be baptized with the baptism with which he's baptized. And to undergo a life of commitment to him and of commitment to others, which involves troubles troubles for the Lord. And ever since people have followed the Lord and heard his words in Mark 10:35 and elsewhere, they've been committed to a life where the sufferings are there because we are called by a master who himself suffers. And if you want to know what kinds of troubles and sufferings those in pastoral leadership can be led to, then we know all too well that terrifying chapter 11 of this letter to Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul from verse 24 on dares to speak about troubles and pressures. 5 times I've received 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, once I've been stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. Verse 27, I've labored, toiled, and gone without sleep often. I've known hunger and thirst, gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure, that's the word, the pressure of my concern for all the churches. The first disciples were torn apart by lions in the arena. Disciples today will be torn apart by the majority who will hear nothing of the holy ways of our Lord. We're called to bear fruit, but the world will cut us down. We're called to shine brightly like lights, but the world will snuff us out. We're called to walk along the narrow way, but the world will divert us and distract us and pull us into the broad and the wide way, which leads to destruction. Our Lord calls us that we might follow and undergo suffering and troubles in the call of Christ. So we have to ask, what troubles are there in our ministries now? Because we're called by our Lord to serve him. Pray God that there are some troubles there because of him. That right now you and I, within our own spheres of ministry, are understanding exactly these kind of pressures because of the constraints of our great and mighty Lord. Of course, you know, it's easy to avoid such troubles. Very easy. There's some striking words from that preacher John Jowett. Perhaps you've heard them before. It's possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. Shed your ambitions, cut the wings of every soaring purpose, cultivate deafness and blindness, and you won't be disturbed. You won't have to struggle. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. It is possible to cultivate an insignificant life. When our Lord calls us to the highest calling and to the greatest significance that we can ever know, this side of heaven. Paul's was a big soul, and he suffered. He did not dodge through the consequences of being a follower of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He felt, as J.B. Phillips paraphrases, we told ourselves, verse 8 and 9, this was the end. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. But this was trouble caused by the Master. It could not be escaped as long as he continued to serve. The only way to evade troubles like these is to evade the call of the Master. Now I say to you, as I say to myself, that when in the pastoral ministry and leadership we find ourselves beleaguered and under pressure, we must understand with clarity how the Word of God calls us to analyse our troubles, expecting those which are produced because of the very call with which we're called. And so, as we begin to look at 2 Corinthians, we have this demand that we should analyse and we should expect troubles and pressures for the Master. But we must very quickly go on to say, because it's bonded all the way through this passage of Scripture, secondly, we must receive God's comfort. First, analyse your troubles. Secondly, receive the Lord's comfort. How easy it is, since the Lord's way so often seems to lead to added trouble and pressure, to become almost cynical in his service, and certainly insensitive. Because at times it is tough going, and because that seems to go with the territory, so often we can become almost toughened to the point that we're expecting and dulled and cynical in our response. At the beginning of this year, I was at a very large ministers' gathering, and at one point a friend sitting next to me said, look around, how many happy ministers do you see? Now the truth is that within the UK especially, there's a great deal of talk at the moment about the pressures on ministry. A survey out just last month declared that one in four ministers are seriously under pressure. The burnout syndrome is one that is affecting a lot of men, and I find myself now in 20 years in that many of my own generation are finding themselves really at the far end. And within the last 2 months, I took a church conference for one of my contemporaries up in the north of England, and I was somewhere else. They shared with me that they just didn't know how much longer they could go on in pastoral ministry because of the toughness of the demands. Now, it is vital to understand that every time troubles are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1, we have the strong positive of comfort. Every time it says trouble, suffering, pressure, the word of the Lord says comfort, comfort, comfort. The word, of course, is paraclesis, from which we get paraclete, the word that Jesus uses John 13-15 several times to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one power alongside Clesis called, the one who comes alongside us. And the quite wonderful impact of these words to us is that we have this gift of our Lord, that he comes alongside us in our troubles as we have never known him before. People sometimes think that our Lord should insure us from troubles. Even those of us who should know better, when things become very difficult, especially if we're hit hard by physical illness, we just think, well, Lord, there's so much to be done, this doesn't make sense, why are you allowing this to happen to us? We think that our Lord should come between us and the problems. But no, he comes alongside us within the problems. As somebody said, the intensity of the pressure doesn't matter as much as its location. Does it come between you and the Lord, or does it press you closer to him? Now here, we exult in the Lord of all comforts, who comforts us in all troubles. And in that key verse 5, we read, just as the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Note that we have the astounding spiritual dynamic that as the sufferings of our Lord flow into our lives because of a high calling to minister in his name and for his sake, the comfort overflows is in even greater measure, so much greater for us. We must never underestimate how much some people will suffer because of their ministry. the Apostle Paul does say in verse 9, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But he goes on to say, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And in the very heart of the troubles and the pressures, he's brought back as we are to the heart of it all, that we have a Lord who is risen from the dead, a God and Father who raised Jesus from the dead, who is victorious over the very worst that can happen, and who calls us to walk in the resurrection power in his light. When we're down and we feel out and under pressure, it's the Lord of life, eternal life, who speaks to us, fear not, and would raise us up. We have in Great Britain the famous, infamous Bishop of Durham, who on every possible occasion speaks against the physical resurrection of Jesus. The Easter before last, he took the headlines when I turned on the national radio at 7 a.m. He'd taken the headlines again. He'd given a major television interview saying that he believed that the resurrection was much more than the, how did he put it, the revival of a physical corpse. And when I went into the pulpit on that Sunday morning, I was really angry about the way he'd taken that. I mean, filled with joy about Easter, but at some point just had to speak about it. And so, in the middle of a sermon, I referred to this interview and declared how, of course, the resurrection is much more than the revival of a physical corpse, but that's at the heart of it. And how Jesus was raised from the dead is at the centre, the foundation of our faith as the Lord crucified and risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And as I shook hands at the door afterwards, the first person out, a woman I'd never met before, said, good morning, I'm the Bishop of Durham's secretary. He's a much misunderstood man, she said. I said, I'm sure. But we have a much misunderstood Lord. And he's a Lord risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, he changes everything. He changes everything about our ministry, everything about our lives. It means that we're vindicated when we talk about sins forgiven and dead and finished, and about death overcome. And all the promises of the gospel are certain, because Jesus, crucified for us, is risen from the dead. And when you and I in ministry are called to undergo what at times are the tough, overwhelming dimensions of ministering for him, we must never forget that we have a Lord risen from the dead. This isn't false triumphalism. This isn't something that we're throwing up as a banner of last refuge and hope. This is the centre of it all. And I find myself in ministry thrown back, as I know you are, time and time again, to the fundamentals, and to be ministered to by them, that we have a Lord alive and reigning. E. Stanley Jones is one of those extraordinary writers, that missionary writer, who always has a sort of a brightness when he writes. He says all sorts of things, some of them rather strange, but some of them quite gripping. I used his meditations. I don't know if you've seen them, but E. Stanley Jones has it. Maybe it's out of print. I got it in the second-hand bookshop. But a book of spiritual exercises. Let me just read this one to you. It's based on John 16:33. It begins with this. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Stanley Jones says this. Remember that every fear, every trouble, every sickness, every sin you may face has been and is defeated and overcome by the one you follow, Jesus Christ. When fears and sicknesses and sins come upon you to overwhelm you and to beat you into submission by their very overbearing presence, just calmly look each one in the eye and say, I'm not afraid of you. You have been and are decisively beaten by my Lord. Will you bend your neck? There I knew it. The footprint of the Son of God is upon your neck. This word of the Lord calls us to analyze the troubles and pressures, to expect them there because of the way in which we've been called to follow a master who provokes troubles in our lives by the very calling. It calls us to receive God's comfort. But it calls us, thirdly, and finally, and importantly, to equip each other. For when you have known Christ provoked trouble and experienced God's comfort, you're equipped to do something special. And verse 4 spells out a ministry that should be a must for you and for me. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We're on the front line, but we're on the front line together. It's extremely unlikely that anybody sitting here has found, as they look back over this past 12 months period since the last assembly, that being a Christian has been very easy. It's unlikely that you can say that there have been no disappointments and no frustrations, no acts of disloyalty and no times of darkness. But what we must remember is that the people sitting very close to you, maybe next to you, similarly have been through times of darkness, at times almost even of despair, and that some of the irritations and the frustrations and the disappointments that they are facing, wait for it, may even be caused by yourself. And that within the very ministry of togetherness, which binds us in fraternal, we may ourselves be those who have, far from giving comfort to one another, we have actually ministered irritation to each other. And those going through tough times in their home lives, facing perhaps deep loneliness, going through inner turmoil, are the people closest to us whom we've not seen and we've not ministered to in the name of our Lord. Now, one of the most vital parts of being together in pastoral leadership, the heart of what we're about today as we're meeting as ministers together before the assembly takes off, is that we should be seeking to equip one another and at various levels comforting those with the comfort that we ourselves have received from the Lord. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but it seems so often that one of the first things that disappears when we're together is this ministry of deep sensitivity and of encouragement and of comfort to each other. In our own country, the pressures building upon ministers are becoming extraordinary. My own father, who's 76, was in the ministry, still is in a way, but was in the full-time active ministry for 40 years. He said to me and my brother, who's also, my younger brother, also a Baptist minister, but the dynamics between what he understood as ministry and what we're going through now are so totally different. They're almost completely different exercises. He said when he began in the Baptist ministry in England, there was one hymn book, there was one Bible, the authorized version, there was one set of expectations, there was one set of people there morning and evening Churches were full, all kinds of things were built in, and you could go year after year with the same sense of expectations. We now find ourselves under quite extraordinary pressures of expectations. I'm sure it's so for you. And when you start to list the kind of pressures that pastors and their wives are under, you find that very often number one of the list, in fact I did a survey for 3 years, I was the chaplain to all the ministers in probationary their third year when they have to come together in our union, and I did a survey, and the number one issue of pressure within ministry was worship. I mean, what a tragedy that the greatest gift, the reason why we're alive, should also be one of the greatest causes of tension and problems. And we find ourselves with such mixed expectations in our ministries, very often finding all kinds of pressures building up, with mutually exclusive expectations, sometimes within one congregation, of what worship should be about. We find ourselves under great pressures, of course, in family life. We find ourselves under great pressures because sometimes even the expectations of church growth, and one of the interesting things has been that some pastors have found themselves under very great tension because of the very emphases which our Lord calls us to grow and to witness. And of course there are all kinds of other pressures compounding. You don't need me to tell you that there are all kinds of issues that we face, and within some of our situations we will find quite, at the moment, almost impossible from a human angle, pressures of personality and how we can possibly minister in the reconciliation which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that one of the great resources together as fellow pastors, partners, is that we can help to equip one another as never before. Why is it that we don't do enough of that? Why is it that we're often defensive and sometimes quite awkward with one another when it comes to the hard issues of where things are going? Why is it that sometimes those who work closest with us, it can sometimes be one of the most difficult things to deal with? I've come of age, in as much as in my church in Cambridge, where I've been over 10 years, there's a team gradually been building up. I was on my own to start with. We now have 14 full-timers involved in the life of the church. And I had this vision as a great optimist that it would be just so wonderful to be linked with common minds in the adventure of serving the Lord. And when we interviewed and we met people, I had this wonderful sensation of what it would be like to meet for prayer every morning of the week, in order to be with this dynamic team of spirit-filled men, and there were one or two women involved in it as well, and there was nothing that couldn't be done through us for the kingdom's sake. I was so thrilled that this was happening, until I began to realise that some of those people found it difficult working with me, never mind with each other. And that just when I was so filled with a sense of love and vision and wonder about it all, they were profoundly irritated by me. We have lots and lots of lessons to learn. And this word of the Lord to us is about equipping one another, ministering to one another with the comfort which we ourselves have received. And that comfort is to do with this depth of experience through which our Lord leads us, having encountered problems, having faced great difficulties, then being able to minister to another with a sense of love and of openness and of humility, in order that we might be willing to weep together, to share at great depth and brokenness together, in order that we might be so much stronger for our Lord. How wonderful our Lord is in his gracious promises to us again today. And how he calls every single one of us, whatever backgrounds we're in and whatever tensions and difficulties and joys, I know there are many of those, in order that today we might under him see those troubles, some of them provoked by our Lord, to expect them, dare I say, to embrace them, to receive the Lord's comfort and strengthening within them, and then to seek to grow in a ministry of encouraging, equipping one another for the sake of our glorious Lord and the gospel he calls us to tell out and to live out for the sake of a lost world. May the Lord bless you greatly in all that he's calling you to do, and may these times of ministering together to each other be deeply enriching ones, and to him be all the glory. Amen.